engage in this study and to understand what you have us to do more than anything. And we pray that you would make that clear to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening, everybody. Our young people are doing something special downstairs, so they needed the space. Let me turn down just a little bit. They needed the space, and so it's not just our space, it's their space too. So we had to give it up on tonight. They're having a special presentation downstairs. So we are in here. Tonight is the last part of this study on being a contagious Christian. And so we want to do session number, what session is this? Session number 6, okay? We want to finish this off with section number 6. And I want to end a little early because there's something else that I want to do in connection with this whole contagious Christianity thing. All right, so far, let's just review a little bit because I think this is crucial. When we kicked this off, we said there were some benefits to being a contagious Christian, right? Right? We said there's some benefits to us, the one who is doing the witnessing. There's a benefit to the one who is brought to Christ, and there's a benefit even to God. God is made happy, etc. Okay, then we went on to say the week after that, or the next session, that a part of being a contagious Christian is knowing who you are and your own personality style. Why? Why is that a big part of this? Nobody was here that night. Right, because God can use your style in a certain way to reach a certain population, certain kind of people. And it's good to just be in touch with who you are and your own style of personality. Okay, then next we said that in order to be contagious Christians, that we need to know how to deepen our relationships and our conversations. Okay, why? Why? Come on, why, Carol? Right, because it's only when you deepen relationships that gives you the opportunity to do what? To share the word. Because in most cases, you meet somebody or even a friend or whomever, you're not going to be able to just jump right into sharing the gospel. Okay, so you deepen relationships with them. You intentionally socialize, you intentionally form relationships, and you start off in conversations with people with where they are, even if that's not where you want to end up. You start where people are. Can you think of one biblical example of that? We talked about two or three, yes. Okay. That's going back to the discovering yourself. Give me an example of deepening your relationships or conversation. What did you say? Right. Jesus and the woman at the well. Perfect. The conversation started off with what? With water, right? Give me a drink. And then it went on from that. It went on from there, okay? And it ended up where Jesus was able to win her, and she goes back to her hometown, and she wins a whole population of people as a result of Jesus just starting where she was. Okay, now, this is a big one. This is a big one here. We also said, we got one more before that. After we deepen our relationships, it's important for us to tell our story. What do we mean by our story? What do you say? Your own testimony. And what does your testimony include? Anybody? How you came to the Lord, right? And do all of us have the same kind of story? No. First of all us don't have the same story. And then all of us don't even have the same kind of story. Some stories may be more dramatic. Some may be a little more calm. Some people were just kind of brought up in the church. Some people were as far from the church as you could be and brought into the Lord through different ways. And so it's important that we use our stories, our own testimonies, in witnessing. Why is our story important? What does that do? Anybody? What's that? It confirms our faith. What else does that? What else does it do? Right, that they're not the only ones who've been where they are. Yes, sir. Okay. So it shows our own growth and progress, and people find out about that. Okay. Yes. Okay, it builds trust. Anybody else? Jackie. Why would you try to sell me a product that you're not using and hasn't worked on you? Okay, so yes, it kind of validates and authenticates the message itself when we tell our own stories. All right? Okay. And then the last time we met, we talked about the communication of the primary message, the nugget, the core of the gospel. And I need somebody to help me here as to what the core of the gospel is. We went over this. We did a real good thing in a noonday Bible study. I can't even recall what it was. Brother Joel helped me, but I left the paper in my office. What's the core of the gospel message? Somebody wakes you up tonight, 3 o'clock in the morning. What's the core of the gospel message? Put your hand down, Joel. Yeah, I can't hear all the messages. Y'all couldn't sound the day of Pentecost. I can't understand all that. What is the core of, where does it start? Do that for me. Where does it start? Don't let me spend a lot of time on this, y'all, because I like this part, okay? Okay, it starts off with God's love, that God is a God of love, and God created us to love God. Okay? It was a harmonious relationship, a relationship of love. And what's the next piece? But here's what we did in the noon Bible studies. We put these small connector words between each aspect. But we blew it. What do we mean by we blew it? That we sinned. Who sinned? Adam sinned, but in Adam sinning, all of us did, because we are represented in him. He's the representative of all humanity, okay? So Adam sinned, but we blew it, okay? And what's the consequence of that sin? Down just a little bit, Alphonse, down just. Separation, right? Death. And death is defined as separation. So now there is this separation between God and humanity, all right? But we blew it, all right? What's next? What is it? Christ what? Yes, right. That's it. There you go. So Christ fixed it. The word in between here is so. God's a God of love, creators in love, but we blew it, so Christ fixed it. Okay? Christ fixed it how? By shedding his blood, dying on the cross. All the language that we like, all that stuff is just so real, we can't hear that enough. That Christ died on the cross, and he fixed it not just by what he did, but because of who he was. He was the perfect God human. He was all human and all divine at the same time. So he was the right one to fix the problem. Okay? So Christ fixed it. There you go. The word in between here is however. However what? It must be received. The gift must be received by faith. Okay? But even though Christ fixed it, what is that? Oh, turn that off of there. We don't need to see that. Even though Christ fixed it, scared me. I wonder what was going on up there. Even though Christ fixed it, it must be received. It must be appropriated by faith. And a couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, I know Jackie referred to a scripture, something I did some years ago. Let's just turn there for a second. Don't let me get lost in this, y'all. Please don't let me get lost. Isaiah 55. Is that where it is? Isaiah 55. This has to do with that whole faith thing and how what's available has to be appropriated. Verse 1, right? I like the language from the King James Version, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Oh, man, that's sweet, man. Y'all put that up there like that? Can you put the scripture up there that I just said? Okay, we blew it. There we go. We blew it. Okay, it's okay, right? I messed with you. Okay, y'all mess with me. Come on. All right. Isaiah 55 and 1. From the King James, listen, it says, "Ho, everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters. And the one who has no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." How do you, see whole paradox there was, it says it's without price, but it says buy it. A little contradiction there, right? The whole point, buying it is just a metaphorical way of just saying that you have to appropriate it yourself. Because no matter how much water is there, no matter how much wine, food is there, as the images are laid out, it won't do you any good unless you come and appropriate it to yourself. So that is the message here at number 4, that all that Christ did is available, but it must be appropriated, received by faith. And somebody, based on our lesson, give me a good definition of faith. Y'all sleepy. What? Give me a good definition of faith, y'all. What are you doing right now? What are you doing? Putting your weight on this pew. What did we say faith was? It's transferring your weight to the Lord. The weight, your trust, all of that is to lean on him, okay? All right. We said there's one more piece to this. What's the word here? And, okay? It must be received by faith, and what's this? Right. And we'll say the result is you could almost just say life here. If you were talking to, because the result is life, eternal life, so we call it. The result is eternal life. And what is eternal life, please? Give me the scripture reference for it. If you were talking to somebody and you're sharing the gospel message, John 17:3, a great definition of eternal life. Let's turn there one more time. I like it. 17:3. We did it last week. Let's do it again. John 17, 3. King James says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So what's a definition of eternal life? I like it. Of knowing God. How's that sound to you? How's that sound to you? Does that sound good, Sister Prater? Does that sound okay to you? Okay, how does that sound? Does that sound okay, knowing God? To me, as much as I like, you know, pearly gates and golden streets and all that, you know, and you know, the walls of Jasper and all that, and three gates in the east and three gates in the west and three gates in the north, and, you know, I appreciate all that. But eternal life, for real, is complete knowledge of God. Yes. Might not be enough. Well, John, for me, John 3:16 is a basic kind of verse that I will use in sharing the gospel with someone that kind of captures everything. But if I needed to expand upon, for instance, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So my point to someone I'm talking to is that when it comes to eternal life, everlasting life, if I just take that verse, that everlasting life, yeah, has to do with the duration of life. You know, yes, it's long. But then I need to move you to another level, because it's not just endless life, but it's also a new kind of quality life. And that quality life has to do with intimate knowledge of God. That right there is eternal life. Not just knowledge about God, but intimate knowledge of God, which you won't have the fullness of until you are delivered from the flesh. That eternal life starts when, y'all? When does eternal life start? When you first accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, new life begins. When is that new life culminated? At death, because then you're ushered into the presence of God without anything interfering with that. Because right now, I'm living in the flesh. You know, and that's not just physically. But on the inside, all of us have this thing that Paul calls the flesh. And the flesh is that part of me that's still hostile toward the ways of God. I got four people in here who still know something about the flesh. Brother Miguel, he raised his hand. You know something about the flesh. Don't be so proud about it. That right. The flesh is that part. Sometimes when Paul talks about the flesh, he's just talking about the physical body. Other times when he talks about the flesh, he talks about the inward principle of evil in me. That's hostile toward the ways of God. It just rebels against the ways of God. You feel it sometimes, don't you? You feel it. Even when you hear the ways of God coming through a lesson or a sermon or a song, something in you recoils and rebels. Something in you, because you're saved, resonates with that. And it connects. But there's something also in you. I ain't trying to hear that right now, right? 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 That's because we're still dealing with the inward the inward, this thing called the flesh. I'm real tempted to run with this. 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there real quick. I'm sorry. Yeah, 13. 1 Corinthians 13. This supports this whole life thing that we're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 12, maybe from the NIV, let's see. First Corinthians 13:12. What's that say from the NIV? I can't see this little Bible. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then, okay, now, that's now, that's now. I'm still living in this now. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, okay? And keep in mind what we said eternal life is. It's knowledge. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I will know God the way God knows me. If you're not a shouter, that'll do. Even if you're not a shouter, that you blink an eye or something. I mean, just let me know. Let me know something is going on here. That right there is heaven. Heaven is entry into the fullness of the knowledge of God. Right now, there's still some mystery to it because in my flesh, I can't handle the fullness of his knowledge. So now we see through a glass darkly, a poor reflection in a mirror. Can't make it all out. You ever looked at yourself in a bad mirror? Right? You ever think you're looking one way in one mirror and you go look and see something else? Yes, sir. I would say yes, sir. That when Paul says that we shall all know, that he's talking about all. He's talking about all of us who are in the Lord. There won't be any special knowledge for this group and all that, but we will know at the same time, and we'll know the same thing. Yes, sir. How does this knowledge differ? Then, okay, so you're going to mess with me. You're going to mess with me, man. I'm trying to. We're still not getting to tonight's lesson yet. But we're going to finish this lesson tonight, so I hope you brought your lunch with you. We're finishing this. Man, I'm really having trouble with this Bible. I'm looking at Genesis 2 right now, if you care to turn there. I'm looking for the right verse. I think it's verse 16. I'll start at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Just a little short digression here. I used to think work was always a part of the curse, but it wasn't, right? It was there from the beginning. He made us work from the get-go, right? Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from every tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Okay, hold on to that. go to chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" She just sort of said, "Yes." The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Verse 4, you ain't going to really die, the serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and here it is, you will be like God." The big difference between this quote-unquote knowledge here and the knowledge there is that this knowledge here is based in pride, okay? It's pride. It's human beings seeking to be what they are not, okay? Because although the knowledge in First Corinthians is talking about knowledge of God, we're still not God. So this is a knowledge that's granted to us by grace. This right here is a knowledge that's based on pride, and that is trying to be like God. So there's a difference right there, fundamental difference in this knowledge here and the knowledge. And see, the thing about it is, they had the perfect communion, the perfect knowledge of God before they tried to become like God. There was perfect intimacy. There was no need for them to hide from God. They were perfect. They were naked. In other words, they were vulnerable to each other, and they were vulnerable to God, and there was no need to hide. There was perfect communion, perfect knowledge. Okay, so eternal life then is almost what eternal life is the recovery of garden experience. That's a wonderful way of putting it. Wonderful way of putting it. Tell me your name again. Gaius. Gaius is here, by the way, possibly doing his supervised ministry here. You're right, he will be doing supervised ministry here. He's at Drew, right? So that's why he was able to say all that stuff right there. Don't let him fool you. Yes. If you look at the knowledge in chapter 2 and 3 of Genesis, you're right. Knowledge in isolation, away from and outside of the will of God. Yes, but the knowledge that Paul speaks of here is one that has to do with communion and fellowship. Okay, I think I saw one more hand. No. Okay, so one more time. Eternal life is the recovery, the restoration of what life was before the fall. Okay? Isn't that something? And so heaven, that's why I'm going off. That's why Jesus was looking at the thief who was on the cross with him, and the thief said, "When you come into the kingdom, please remember me." Jesus said, "Today shall thou be with me in paradise." And paradise was also what the Garden of Eden was referred to. And paradise, that word is an oriental word that means an enclosed garden where intruders can't get in to destroy or decimate what's inside the garden. So what heaven is a return to our endemic, that is our original paradise. Right now that you have eternal life. Yes, sir. Okay, now, you lead me to what I, to what we want to do tonight. What time is it? Okay, now, let's see. I need a volunteer. Antoine, come here for a second, please. You don't mind? Okay. You look like you need to be saved tonight. Let's. Okay, stand right there. Okay. And so far, I've gotten Antoine to this point where I've talked to him about eternal life. I've told him my story. We have formed a relationship over time. The conversation has deepened. I have shared my personal testimony of how I came to the Lord. I kind of evolved into being saved, raised in church, etc. But I came to the point in my own life where I had to accept Christ for myself, recognize that I couldn't make it on mama's faith nor on daddy's faith. So I told my story, and then after that I went into the story. My story may not be enough, so I got to go from my story to God's story. God's story is this right here, and so I've shared this with him, okay? And so now, I just need you for 20 seconds, that's it. Now is what we call crossing the line. Now what do? After the word has been shared, and we are approaching this line. Well, crossing the line means at that point, you're seeking to, quote unquote, win this brother to the faith. Now I have shared the message. I've been a witness. Now the witness becomes an evangelist. The witness is the one who points to the truth. The evangelist is the one who tries to get this brother to accept the truth. Okay? So now I'm changing hats almost. And so as I'm approaching the line, I've been patient because sometimes it may take weeks. It may take months. You know, in some cases, hopefully not a lot of years because we don't know how much time you got, right? Right. So perhaps maybe we have a work relationship and over a period of some weeks, I've gone through all this other stuff. You know, we've done a couple lunches together, so I've been able to share my story. I've been able to share God's story. So now we have a third lunch, a fourth lunch. And in all of this, I'm praying for discernment. When you are witnessing, one of the key things you want to do as you're witnessing is keep praying. God, just speak to me here. Make sure I'm sensitive to your movement. Make sure I'm sensitive. So the time comes, and so be here. When it says one approach, check in readiness. I may ask Antoine a question now. Antoine, so how you feeling about all this? Does it make sense to you? What's your feeling about all this? And hopefully, he would say, it's quite interesting. I mean, I see now where this whole faith thing and this God thing and this Jesus thing is for me personally. Okay? And it may not always work out that way. Okay? And if I sense some unreadiness on his part after I've asked that question, then I leave it alone for a minute. Okay? Okay, I ain't going to push him into the kingdom. Now, you're going to receive Jesus Christ on the day. No, we're going to pray the prayer of faith. You're going to be a Christian today, right? No. You don't want to push anyone or pull him. So if I sense that he is ready, then what do I do? What do I do to literally help somebody cross the line? Well, at that point, he needs to make some confession himself and ask God himself for Christ to come into his life. Okay? And so I would ask him, Antoine, do you think you want to receive this into your own life? Sure. He said, but how do I do it? It can happen right now.
You would probably ask the question.
Yes.
Can I learn some more information about what do I need to do to be saved? Tell me a little bit more about my relationship, how I can develop a relationship with Christ. I would probably ask questions to you
okay? And I would go back and forth with you on that. And the last thing, where I'm trying to get you to be, is at a point where you're willing to receive this into your own life, where you say, okay, I'm ready. And so I literally take his hand, and I lead him in this prayer, okay? And Antoine, if you really mean it, you can repeat after me in this prayer. The prayer can take many forms. Lord, we come to you, and you repeat.
Lord, we come to you.
We thank you for your grace and mercy.
We thank you for your grace and mercy.
I admit that I am a sinner, and I need your son to be my Savior. I invite him into my life right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as... Go ahead and run around the church a little bit. All right, you can go and sit down now, dude. Unless you want to do some victory laps around the... Okay. Next week. Okay, now, obviously, it don't work out that way all the time, okay? But when it does, you celebrate that decision. You celebrate that decision. And we go to what I call next steps. Next steps, the main next step is what? You need to be a part of a fellowship, okay? After we've had this conversation, Antoine, is there a church near you where you live, or you're welcome to come and worship with me, because now you need to form. You don't want people receiving Christ and then just kind of left out there in isolation. There needs to be a connection with a fellowship. Someone says, well, I don't need to be a part of a church to be saved. No, but if you are saved, you're going to want to be a part of a church, all right? Because that's where you belong as a part of the body of Christ. It's crucial that we help people to cross the line after the word has been shared. Just one example, turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're done with this lesson here. Chapter 2. Acts 2. I'll be reading from the NIV. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Okay. And so Paul comes, what's his name? Peter. Peter has been preaching all this time. Okay. It all got started. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 2 is a great example of contagious Christianity. What happens at the beginning of this chapter? Pentecost. Okay? Outsiders see what's happening, and they don't really have categories for it. So they see people acting strange and accuse them of drinking. Peter picks up with it. Okay, so he meets them right there. No, they're not drunk like you think so. So then he goes on with his message. So the conclusion of his message is verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both the Lord and Christ. Okay? When the people heard this, okay, now, that's the message, right? That's the message. All that's been shared. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You see, that's when it's time to cross the line. Because some people will ask you, so now what? I've heard this message. I've heard your story. I've heard the story. So now what? You're not just going to leave me here. What shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And he goes on, and receive the Holy Spirit. So Peter now goes into what's necessary. And to repent, what does he say? Repent and do what? Repent. Repent means to turn, because you've been depending on yourself up to this point. Now I want you to turn toward this same Jesus Christ who's been made Lord and Christ, and be baptized. Okay? Believer's baptism. You're baptized as a result of you turning to the Lord. Okay? All right? All right? Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Peter has helped the people to cross over. All right? And then it's very interesting if you keep on reading. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then what did they do? Y'all don't have that? Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and signs were done. All the believers were together. And then it affected their stewardship, their money. They had everything in common. Verse 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as they had need. Okay, so all that happened as a result of them crossing the line. Okay? We close here. Our aim is to likewise to become contagious Christians. Why? Why? Because I believe, and maybe you believe this too, that the gospel is the key to changing the world. Do you believe that? Don't, please don't say yes, please. Do you really believe that the gospel is the key to changing the world? I believe it. I know you believe it. And if we believe that, then that ought to push us on to becoming contagious. Because if the world is going to change, it's going to change by our world's changing and the people around us being affected by the gospel. Okay? Now, I want to make this real practical. Do all of you have this little flyer here? You don't? Okay, well, it's cool. Just look on with somebody. You don't have to have one individual. One of the things that we want to make July is a month of evangelism, a month of witnessing. The whole month is going to be dedicated to reaching the three crowds. I don't know what to call this first crowd. Second crowd is the unchurched. The first crowd is the unsaved. Second crowd is the unchurched. And there's a third crowd, that crowd who's kind of distant from the church. Maybe a name is on a roll, but you just don't see them. What do you call that crowd? The what? I don't know what you call them, but after y'all come up with a lot of names, okay? All right, you know who I'm talking about, that third crowd. Okay, the month of July is going to be dedicated to reaching all three of those crowds by some things that we do here in the church. And I'll say a little bit more about this on Sunday. But this group right here that I'm looking at right now, this is going to be the core group to make this happen. Okay, because you've been a part of this study. Okay. I always say that little thing that we did on Sunday, 300, 300 is in the midst of 32,000. You'll catch that on the way home. The 300 sometimes is hidden in the midst of the 32,000. And you only and you only know that you have the 300 at certain critical moments. That's when you know that you really have them. Okay? So I say that to say this group right here is going to be crucial in making this happen. One of the things that we're going to do is on July 1st, Thursday, 7 to 9, and this is an idea. Is Clyde Jones here tonight? No. This is an idea that he gave me. His idea was for us to actually come to the church, but I want to people to do this wherever you are. Even if you're traveling from 7 to 9, that's going to be a sacred block where you get on the phone and you reach out to one of those three crowds that I just mentioned. People you haven't seen, you have some people, some of you have some relatives, some family members you haven't seen here for a minute, okay, et cetera, et cetera. That's going to be a dedicated, sanctified block of time. Even if you don't use the whole 2 hours, but within that 2 hour period, I want everybody here to be on the phone, okay? Lining up people who you want to invite during the Sundays of July, because one of the things that we're doing is inviting somebody every Sunday. Now, sometimes when we have that everybody brings somebody Sunday, maybe 5% of the church invites somebody. Because could you imagine if everyone who came invited somebody? Right. You couldn't put them. You just couldn't put them. Okay, I'm okay with that problem. We'll see them anywhere. But I need every Sunday of July for you to bring somebody with you who's in one of those three categories. Unsaved, the unchurched, or those who are just not active. Okay? Do that. If I have sheepfold leaders here, if there's some creative way you want to do that within your sheepfold, you are welcome to. Okay? I'm not going to spell that out for you. Do that however you choose to. But for each Sunday. But for on July 1st, during that 2 hour time, is when we want to spend time inviting people. Sunday, July 4th, is what we call a party with a purpose. And as we did that last year, we're having one service here. We'll put people wherever we put them. Totally, dressed down, casual, and then we go to the playground for our community cookout, sports activities going on, socializing. That's just our time to connect with people, having what we call a Matthew party, okay? We just invite people, food, et cetera, cookout rain date, as you see, is July 11th. We just pray there won't be any rain on 4th of July, okay? All right. And then what we have going on, the following Sundays is we have something recreational going on each Sunday after church. You see details down there. I won't go into details. But again, just socializing, inviting people, even beyond the Sunday morning experience. And then on the back, what we're doing for our Tuesday nights beginning July 13th is talking about some stuff that we get from the headlines that may attract some people who don't normally come to Bible study. You see some of the topics down there. And these are some things that we're going to tackle, real talk in light of the truth of God, okay? All right, take this with you. I need this crowd right here. This is the crowd that's going to help to make this happen, okay? Going to help to make this happen. July is dedicated to evangelism. Now, let me say this, and I'm done. We're in the Lord, and I can't say this all the time, but the Lord showed this to me. We're in a different season in our church. Here's the season that we're in. I've been here for going on 20 years, and for about 15 years, we were blessed by what I call just natural, unintentional growth. We preach, we sing, church grows. Just unintentional growth. It's just like a child who grows through middle school years. Some of them stop right at high school. Some go beyond high school. That's just kind of, they didn't do anything to really make themselves grow. That's just what they had in them, and they grew to that point, right? Okay, and so if you have a son, for instance, who has grown to be 5'10", and maybe weighs 175 pounds. That's it as far as unintentional growth. Now, another kind of growth has to take place if that person wants to grow. Perhaps he, because of athletics or whatever, wants to get a little more muscular. So then this is what you call intentional growth, where they have to go and maybe consume extra calories, a little extra protein, do a few more exercises, lifting weights, so that they begin to put on what's called intentional growth. We're in a season in our church where God is challenging us with intentional growth, where if we do the work, God will add to the church. Now, this is a major paradigm shift from where we've been, all right? I've seen it because I've been asking God some questions about some things I've been seeing. He's saying, well, y'all's growth was easy for about 15, 16 years. It was just real easy. It was just happening. The thing was just banging, just happening. Now, I'm going to challenge you with some intentional growth. If it's going to grow now, it's going to be dependent upon your work. That's where we are now. So now we got to go to the weight room, and now we got to consume a little extra stuff, all right? In order to grow, we have to sweat now. We didn't have to sweat. This thing was so easy for about 15 years. I'm telling you. And so because God has transitioned us to a different paradigm, I was thinking something was wrong for a minute. He said, no, I'm just moving you to another season. And the growth is going to take place now. First of all, I got a couple confused faces. Does everybody understand what I'm trying to say? Is that for some time, God just blessed us with just easy growth. Now, it's work. And it happens. In every church, you go through seasons. And we'll probably get to another season of just unintentional growth, which is just happening. Now, to make it happen, we got to make it happen. We have to work. Okay? And so that's what this Operation Restoration thing is a part of. I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited about what God is going to do in the month of July. Now, what I need you to do is start praying about it now. Let's anticipate growth, okay? Because now I think God has given us the program. Now we have to raise our level of expectation. It's not going to be business as usual, okay? It's not going to be business as usual. We're looking for something big. All right. I had some announcements here, and we're out. Next Tuesday is one of our quarterly evening Lord's Supper baptism. I love those times, all right? We get a chance to do Lord's Supper baptism without having to rush through it, et cetera. There will be a preacher here. I'm nailing that down tomorrow on next Tuesday, 7:30. We'll have some kind of music, Brother King. Do what you choose to do. But we'll have some kind of music on next Tuesday. We're looking forward to that. So I want everybody to come, whole congregation, to be here on next Tuesday at 7:30, not at 7 o'clock. Okay? That's next Tuesday. Sunday at 3 o'clock is the Rogers Burroughs Sheepfold Softball Challenge. And Brother Rogers is here right now. Do you have your team together yet? Okay, his team is together, all right? Softball challenge at Duke Island Park. Now, if you're not part of Sheepfolds, you don't know nothing about Sheepfolds, and you just want to play softball, you're welcome to come. There'll be directions and all that for people who are interested. That's at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. For anybody who's interested, I'm preaching tomorrow night in Hamilton, New Jersey. Where is Hamilton, New Jersey? y'all like, we ain't interested. That's Hamilton. We'll pray for you, Pastor, all right? All right, at St. Philip's Baptist Church, I'm actually preaching for the pre-installation service. Some of y'all remember Pastor Joseph Woods, who was here some years ago and moved on. Okay, he was, he has a church now in Hamilton, New Jersey, invited us to be a part of the pre-installation service. So that's tomorrow night. I don't know what time is it? 7 o'clock. I don't know where it is. Where's Hamilton? Is down there Trenton and Ewing? All right, okay. Hamilton Township. If you need directions, we have them here somewhere. All right, let's stand up, y'all, and let's, Saturday morning, women's breakfast, fellowship, 9 o'clock, car wash also, okay? All right, touch somebody close to you, please. God, we come before you right now, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what we've heard tonight, for the challenge to take your word beyond these four walls. We pray for the month of July that you would sanctify it, that it would accomplish what you please. We believe that the gospel is the key to changing the world. And right now, we want to be agents of change by spreading the gospel. We bless your name right now. Keep your hand on everybody who's here. Meet us at our point of need. Father, somebody brought some secret storm here tonight, secret guilt, secret stuff, secret confusion, whatever it is. We pray that you would meet somebody tonight at the point of their need so that we go home leaning on you, trusting on you, putting our weight on you now. In Jesus' name, amen.